This morning the preaching will come from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. If you're looking to use the Bible in the pew rack in front of you, that's on page 1090. This is God's Word from the first chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus.
Today, on the 24th, this morning, we'll look at one birth narrative, and then this afternoon, Lord willing, we'll look at another. And so this morning we look at the one found in the Gospel of Matthew, which is really more of a perspective from Joseph, and then this afternoon and evening from Luke, which would be more of a perspective from Mary. Someone a couple of weeks ago sent me a what we call a mashup of two hymns, one really a song and the other a hymn, Mary, Did You Know?, with What Child Is This? And so I was kind of struck really just in the last 24 hours thinking that's what we're doing this day on Christmas Eve. This morning is more along the lines of What Child Is This? And that hymn, right? I alluded to it a little bit in the prayer. This is Christ the King, where shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord. The babe, the son of Mary. And then this afternoon, more Mary, Did You Know? So it's that kind of, and we hear her in her song that's recorded for us in Luke. Matthew is, and our congregation years ago spent some years in the gospel, and so in a way, we really got to know this apostle, and he's very, very real. When you read Matthew, he doesn't shy away from telling us or letting us in on different sides of the characters, whether it be flaws or whether it be great characteristics of these individuals. And you can hear in Matthew the shock and the dismay, the apprehension, as well as the thrill of it all. And that's what Rob has already read for us this morning. But we find that Joseph, first of all, there'll be 3 points. The first being that Joseph has found himself in a great dilemma, okay? Crisis, maybe, for lack of a better word. And in verse 18 of Matthew 1, we read, Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph. So they're not married. They're as close to being married as anybody can be, as any two people can be, without being married. Before they came together, before they had relations, she was found to be with child. And it's from the Holy Spirit. There would have been no doubt a professional matchmaker. I mean, we sometimes think back on, some of you are familiar with Fiddler on the Roof, you know, this matchmaker, make me a match, find me a fine, catch me a catch. Well, that would have been very much a part of this culture, you know. In fact, in Fiddler on the Roof, you know, I hope he's important, I hope he's well off, I hope he's rich, you know, that kind of thing. So A lot of these were arranged even in the young people's infancy, but the contracts would have been written up when they were like 12 or 13 years old. And then there would have been this, what was probably a year of betrothal. So we mentioned this last week about Joseph, that he would have had time to get his feet under him and learn the trade, and a lot of times with his dad. And that's what Joseph was doing. That's where we find them. That's why we a lot of times put them at a very young age, maybe 14 or 15. He was maybe a few years older. Scholars who put them at an older age will often say it's because of the maturity of their answers. If that says anything about if they are young, then their godliness and their wisdom and their insight. We know that from so much of their reactions. But they are betrothed. There's something to be said, too, along the lines of marriage, with regard to these arranged marriages. Such cultures have a lot greater success rate than we do in the West, where many people marry, you know, it's infatuation, it's romantic, they're attracted to one another. But we try very hard in our premarital counseling to talk about love is a decision. Betsy and I just finished up Luke and Mary Hallie, Luke Carlson and Mary Hallie McGee, and they're getting married in 2 weeks. We just finished up, and it's a sweet, sweet time in our last session with these couples to get to talk about love always, that it's forever. It's until death do us part. And a lot of times there are tears that are shed in our home when we talk about, and we see this video of these older couples who talk about how they made it and the things that they went through. And we see them on the video tearing up. Yeah, that's the strongest love, those loves that have lasted so long. I ran into actually two of our elders' wives outside Dirk's late Friday afternoon in that area anyway. One of them, though, having been married to her husband for well over 50 years, and we were talking about, I was telling her how much I knew her husband loved her because I've sat with him in counseling situations with others in the church. And we were talking about the strength of a love after that many years. When a lot of times people say, well, you don't really know who the right one is until that day. I mean, that's when you know, when you've taken the vows and you've been pronounced, but now I know this is the one that God had for me for sure. And then it's a love no matter what. Well, again, back to Joseph and Mary. If you see in verse 18 again, that this is when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child. What does that mean? We did look at it last week, but just ever so briefly, and so a little bit more detail in that. If we were to use today's terminology, does that mean she was wearing his letter jacket? Well, yeah, okay. Were they going steady? Yes. Did she have his ring around her neck, you know, on a necklace? Yes. Were they pinned? Yes. Were they engaged? Yes. And then so much more. I mentioned a moment ago. I mean, they would even refer to themselves as husband and wife. Vows had already been taken. Did you know that? The contracts had been signed. The only way out of a betrothal was divorce. That's how serious this relationship was when we find Mary pregnant. Mary, let's see, at the stage of Mary and Joseph, as I mentioned earlier, being as close to being married without actually being married. So they're waiting for the wedding day. I mean, they're waiting for the day of consummation. And before they come together, she's found to be with child. That's actually in the passive voice, which says to us, Joseph, in a sense, being the one acted upon, saying, my wife-to-be. The one who is the love of my life has dishonored me. You know, she's been unfaithful to me. Now, we know, obviously, sort of like the book of Job, we know what's going on behind the scenes. Job didn't. We know now Joseph doesn't know that it's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And so therein lies his dilemma. Okay, it's a quandary or a crisis. And we might well imagine his emotions in this. There might have been some anger, righteous anger toward Mary. I mean, the fact that she would do this. There might be some disappointment, obviously, and sadness because their dreams that they had. We'll talk about a little bit more this morning and then a little bit more this afternoon about the dreams of those to be married. The shock, Mary, of all people, this godly young teenage girl. The fear, perhaps, that she could very well be stoned for this. Very well put to death. And then, of course, confusion. What do I do? What's so beautiful? The window into Joseph's heart is made more clear by the depth of the difficulty in which we find him. The more difficult the crisis, the clearer the integrity of the person who's involved. And that's what we see in Joseph. Well, first it is this dilemma. Now we look at his character in verse 19. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. He's a wonderful man. In fact, Molly mentioned that in the song. I noticed perfect, not sinless, but he was a great man. He was righteous, meaning that he cared a lot about the truth. He would have been a man who wanted to do the right thing. He had integrity. He longed for integrity. To think that Jesus' father, though, you think about the humility of it, was a simple, small town carpenter. God could have easily had Jesus born to a scholar or Pharisee, type, or some kind of eloquent rabbi or priest. But it's Joseph. He's simply a just man. That's the description. God was going after, you might say, a faithful individual. Not wanting to make a public example, or the ESV, unwilling to put her to shame or disgrace her, he resolved, which means he made up his mind. He desired to put her away secretly, or to divorce her quietly, privately. In other words, let's get the two witnesses together. Let's gather in a room. Let's get this thing over with. Let's not drag it through the courts. I have no intention of embarrassing you. I don't want to make much of it. Let's just do this quietly. Because that's the way righteous people are. People that are just and they're godly about their justness, they're very merciful. They're very kind-hearted and patient and gracious. Joseph very much wanted Mary to be his wife. He loved Mary, but he loved God more. Could we say he loved being righteous more? You have to be careful with that, don't you? But he was a man of integrity. He desired to do the right thing and do the will of God. So we may put words in his mouth to say, I love Mary so much, but my conscience is not going to allow me to marry this woman who goes against the principles of God. As much as I care about her and as little as I understand the specifics of what has gone on in her life, as a just man, I have to do what the law requires. That's the decision. He's going to make that godly decision. His mind is, like I said, resolved. His mind is already made up. I wonder if you've ever been in that position. Of course, we could make the argument we're in that position every day. Here's the will of God. Here's my desire. I like very much for them to line up. I would like very much to do what has integrity behind it. And be a righteous person, be a just individual. It could be as simple as something every day, but let's take marriage as an example too. I love her, but I know God wouldn't approve. You know, that's a very serious thing. I care very much about this man, but I know that this is not God's will for me. That's the depth of what Joseph was facing. Even, now this is the Christian struggle right here, even when he knew the will of God. Because there's still the quandary. I mean, I could lie about it and save my reputation, or I can forgive, I can tell the truth, and then, you know, kiss my reputation goodbye. Well, look at verse 24. 24 and 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife and knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Max Lucado says, Joseph swapped his Torah studies for a pregnant fiancé and an illegitimate son, and placed God's plan ahead of his own. That's really something to take away on Christmas Eve. Because it is the ending of a year. I mean, we're looking forward to tomorrow, and then with this week that's ahead of us, there's a lot of looking back and looking ahead and New Year's resolutions. Here's a man who placed God's plan ahead of his own. He was not impulsive. That's also a takeaway this morning, which is great for us in the midst of a busy season, to realize he didn't just lash out. You know, he didn't say, I'll show her. I'm going to, again, drag it through the courts and embarrass her. He pondered and he mulled over it. It would have been our way of saying, and perhaps his too, but he would have prayed and fasted and sought counsel and wisdom, and what do I do? We're so often, maybe I'm just preaching to myself, but so often impulsive, so quick. And when something, when I come face to face with what I really wish wasn't God's plan, it's very typical to become defensive. But when you're defensive, it's very hard to be gracious and kind and patient and be able to see that person's view. See their viewpoint. And again, Joseph is a great, great example to us of slowing down, realizing that he is to love and show mercy and grace and kindness in the same way that he's been shown love, grace, and kindness, which all of us as believers have been shown. And so because of that, he makes the right decision. And you got to know there were those pulling in both directions. Just like we are when we face very difficult decisions, we know what it's like for one side to be saying, you know, you ought to be merciful to her. She's young. She made a mistake. She got caught up in the moment. And then there's others saying, she made that bed. Let her lie in it. You know, you just take her for everything she's got and embarrass her. But he, you know, the beauty of this just man is he strikes the balance. He makes the decision, I'm going to divorce her. It's the only right thing to do. But I'm not going to be harsh. And I'm not going to be cruel, which leads to the third and final is his decision that he makes. And it's because of verse 20 when the angel visits him. As he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't be a dream like you and I have a dream where we wake up and wonder if we dream that and I can't really remember all the details. And this is more direct. This is perhaps the kind of dreams we hear about today, about how God is saving Muslims through dreams. It's really an amazing thing. This was communication. This was extraordinary and it was dramatic, very comforting. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She's still a virgin. Isn't that unbelievable? The message and all he's been going through, the quandary, the crisis. Hey, listen to me, Joseph. She's still a virgin. It's a miracle of the Holy Spirit. And not only can you take her to be your wife, I am directing you to take her as your wife. And don't be afraid to do it. See the comfort when he says, Joseph, son of David. In other words, heir of David, this fulfillment of the messianic promises. Don't be afraid. And how does he respond? We've read it already in verse 24. He woke from sleep. He did as the angel commanded him, and he took his wife. In other words, he got out of betrothal. He moved right into marriage. He took her into his home. They got married right away. But they didn't know one another until Jesus was born. Did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And they called him Jesus. Joseph obeyed, and he did it without hesitation or question. Didn't quarrel about that. Again, some takeaways for Christmas Eve, because we might think, well, yeah, he spoke to him in a dream. He spoke directly. And we do that a lot with stories in the Bible. And yet, we know God speaks directly to us. We know he does it through his word. The Spirit takes it. And it is very clear, just because, it's not always as clear as other times, granted, but just because it's clear does not ensure obedience, does it? I mean, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not lie. I mean, it's very clear how God speaks directly to us. It does not ensure obedience. So don't use that excuse. Oh, if God would just speak to me. He has spoken to us in a love letter called the Bible, and he loves you enough to speak directly to you. But it's probably more important to say, well, not more important, but it's part of it to say, and a lot of times it is costly. It definitely costs Joseph. You know, Joseph would never be the same. His life would never be this. We say it's a game changer, okay? This has been a game changer for Joseph. It cost. I've already quoted Max Lucado, but I wanted to read just a little bit. He thinks about a possible prayer that Joseph might have prayed in Max Lucado way. This isn't the way I planned it, God. Not at all. My child being born in a cave with sheep and donkeys. My wife giving birth with only the stars to hear her pain. This isn't what I imagined. No, I imagined family, grandmothers and neighbors clustered outside the door and friends standing at my side. I imagined the house erupting with the first cry of the infant, slaps on the back, loud laughter, jubilation. But now look, here we are in a sheep pasture. Who will celebrate with us? Did I miss something, God? When you sent the angel and spoke of the son being born, I envisioned Jerusalem, the temple, the priest, and the people gathered to watch. A pageant, perhaps, a parade, a banquet at least. I mean, this is the Messiah. This is not the way I wanted it to be for my son. Oh my, I did it again, didn't I, Father? I don't mean to do that. It's just that I forget he's not my son. He's yours. The child is yours. The plan is yours. The idea is yours. And forgive me for asking, but is this how God enters the world? The coming of the angel, I accepted. The questions people asked after pregnancy, I can tolerate. The trip to Bethlehem, fine. But why a birth in a stable, God? Any minute now, Mary will give birth. Not to a child, but to the Messiah. Not to an infant, but to God. That's what the angel said. That's what Mary believes. And God, my God, that's what I want to believe. But surely you can understand, it's not easy. I mean, at least that just brings out the realness of obedience. It's not easy. Nobody said it was easy. And 2017 has not been an easy year for a lot of people in our church. And they'd like very much to get 2017 in the rearview mirror and move into 18. It's encouraging for us to know, for one thing, we're not alone. We're not alone in our pain, but we're also not alone because we have a family of believers that we can turn to and rely on. But also when it's confusing and We don't always see it. We don't know what the big picture is. We can be reminded of how much our Father loves us. Even if you're looking in the rearview mirror, gladly, you know, He still loves you the same as He always has. I was blessed with a wonderful father. I really love my dad a lot. And we're very close. I know, again, not everybody has that, and I understand. When I was a freshman in college, my college roommate, and we didn't know each other that well, but our dads talked to each other about an issue that was going on with us. And my friend came back to me and said, "My dad says your dad is very wise." And I love that. Of course, it's been 34 years, and I hadn't forgotten it. And one time, I was in college as well, but I was on the phone with my dad, and when I hung up, one of my friends said, "Who is that?" And I said, "That was my dad." And he said, "No way. You and your dad talk to each other like that?" Because of the friendship. And so I love that. I'm blessed. And again, I want to say pastorally, I know that's not true for everybody. And I've seen men in this church gather around men who didn't have dads like that and come alongside and be mentors to them. It's a wonderful thing to watch. I want to turn to the Heavenly Father, because your dad, with a capital D, is He just? Oh, yes, He is very just. Infinitely just. He always does the right thing. So don't ever forget that. He always does the right thing. Does He love you? Your dad, with a capital D, is love. And it is that love that draws you to Him. And if you don't know Him this morning, that's what you're feeling, okay? That's the pull, that's the tug of the love of God that you're hearing. The Holy Spirit uses that to draw you to Himself. Did it cost Him? Oh, yes. When you think about it costing you to obey, it cost Him His Son. It cost turning His back, separation, hell on the cross, blood. It cost Him dearly. But so that we might call Him Father in heaven. Abba, Father. That means Daddy, Father. So you want to talk about an ultimate matchmaker? It's the Trinity, really. I mean, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit bringing you through the Son to the Father to have this relationship. Not to be cliche, a match made in heaven, isn't it, though? Isn't it? A match made in heaven for you to enjoy this Christmas Eve through this afternoon, 4 o'clock, 6 o'clock with the services, to come have communion, to sing Silent Night, to hear O Holy Night, all these traditions that'll happen in the sanctuary this afternoon and tonight. So God is very, very, very good to us. Let's pray, and then we'll stand together to sing the hymn, "Go Tell It on the Mountain." Our Father, we do have so much to tell others. Please don't let us, as a church, don't let us hold it in. Don't let us grow inward. We have this blessed message to give people life. But also individually, Father, don't allow us to hold it in. Let us worship. Let us sing. Let us sing loudly. Let us pray privately and as a family and as a church. All of this because of Your infinite, eternal love on display for us to see in the manger, the Son of God for us. Praise Your holy name. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.